Thanks, Kim. Kim's fun. She likes to party. I'm not fun. Sometimes my wife will get disappointed. My closest friend, like a brother growing up, was a guy named Tom Merritt. Some of y'all know him. Uber fun, super fun. And sometimes I have to ask Rachel, do you wish you'd married the fun version of me? And then I remind her, but you knew I wasn't fun when you married me, right? So clear, I got direction, got ideas, not fun. But I remember that we were at David and Caroline Cheek's wedding. I don't know if Caroline's here this weekend, but we were at David and Caroline's wedding, and we were all really happy and excited for them. And I remember Kim dancing at the wedding and she was trying to get me to dance, and I would not dance because I'm not fun. But I do like this pink shirt, so I didn't get to wear it for Easter because it doesn't look good on the high-def video, but I thought this is as close as I'll get to wear it for Easter and teach, so I'm wearing it. Why don't you go ahead, we have Bibles scattered around the room, grab a Bible. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 5, passage of Scripture you probably have never heard taught on because most pastors would be afraid to talk about it. Because it uses stereotypes, which is the cardinal sin in our culture, not so much in a biblical culture. So we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 9, some very specific direction about women and to women. Paul writing to his young disciple and pastor. But here, before, so if you go ahead and mark that, then I want you to get your notebooks out. And so I'm going to give you a heads up, because those of you who are note takers, you're going to want to write this down and you're going to come ask me afterwards. And I really just made this up, all right? So just, you need to understand, you take it for what it's worth. This is something I made up. For our purposes, I think it's useful. Is going to have to weather the test of time and can be clarified in community and dialogue with Scripture. But for right now, it's as clear as I can get. I want to give you a definition of work, because what I want to talk about is, for women, the relationship between work and words. And I'm going to be honest with you and tell you that I've never heard anyone speak on work and women, speak about work to women from a biblical perspective. That I've heard a lot of talk about from a feminist perspective, which if you were here and you'd say you come from a feminist perspective, then I think there are a lot of benefits to that. I think there are actually a lot of benefits that have come out of the feminist movement. A lot of things, a lot of wrongs have been righted. But there's some real flaws, in my opinion, with that ideology, just as there are with what people would think of as traditional kind of 1950s, Ozzie and Harriet, whatever you think of when you think of traditional family values. There are real problems with that, too. But from the feminist perspective, here's one of the real difficulties with the feminist perspective, is when feminism talks about work in particular, or just talks about being a woman. Feminism tends to talk about a woman has a right to be, she has a right to have all the burdens and responsibilities that men have as well. The difficulty is you can't get away from the burdens and responsibilities that a woman has because you're a woman. So it's a great myth. So here's what's going on in our culture, is women have been tricked and men's passivity has been aided and abetted by the fact that now men get the freedom to not take responsibility, because women have been told that taking the responsibility that men should have is actually freedom and liberation for you. And so now you bear the curse as a woman and you bear the curse as a man. Welcome to postmodernity. So what we are, when Kim used the word free, I'm very interested and concerned for the women of our church and all women who are made in the image of God, to be freed up to marry the image of God in a way that is consistent with how they were created. It's real freedom. Real freedom is not to be free to do whatever you want to do. That is tyranny of the self. And do you really want to be tyrannized? Do you want to be governed by you, really? If you just stop and think about it. Your limited knowledge, your limited wisdom, your limited capacity, is that really what you want to happen for you? You want to put you in charge? And if you have the option of, now if it's me in charge or some other jackleg in charge, well, sure, right? Because they're at least as broken as I am. Maybe. But if it's you in charge or a God who created you and fashioned you for a purpose, then what would be real freedom? Freedom to follow his design and purpose for you if he's revealed that and made that known. Or freedom for you to do whatever you want to do in the moment because you know that your desires, your appetites, your understanding is evolving and you look back on the you of 22. You want to put her in charge of you? You want to put the you of 9 in charge of you? Because that's the way you're going to view yourself when you get 10 to 15 to 20 years in the future. You're going to put the you in 46. When I'm 66, I'm going to think, you're going to put that 46-year-old in charge of me now? I'm not going to submit to that, but that's the reality. So real freedom is not fulfilling some traditional understanding or fulfilling some other false understanding. I'm calling that freedom. Real freedom is freedom to be who God made you to be, if that's possible. Now, here's what we would say. So even if you don't, if you'd say feminism is better than traditionalism, you might be right. I don't know. I'm really open to that idea. In certain ways, you definitely are right. Because if it weren't for some of that, you wouldn't have the right to vote, hold office, be paid equally for equal work, which still is a struggle for that to happen, right? And so, and I know this offends some of you on all sides of it, but and you don't have to agree with me on all of it, but here's what I will tell you. Whether you agree with me on all of that or not, okay, there are flaws with all of it. But here's what I'll tell you is, if it's possible for you to fulfill God's design for you to actually know God's design for you, and in community for you to clarify that and understand how to apply that, that would be real freedom. Just even if that's theoretically possible. So that's what we hope for and that's what we strive for as a church. So I'm going to give you what I think is a good working definition of work before we get started. And again, I'm not talking about your career. I'm not talking about a job. So we're going to clarify that as we go along. But I'm talking about work because every woman has to work, just like every man has to work. Every girl needs to work. Every boy needs to work. Work is part of what we were created for. It's not a part of the curse. It's a part of our design. God works, and we're supposed to work. So here's a working definition for work. Is the intentional employment of my energy and gifts to strengthen those entrusted to me and remake the world around me so that God's glory and goodness are increasingly evident. Got it? I didn't really have this when we were doing slides earlier this week. Strengthen those entrusted to me. All right, come on, write fast, shorthand. Text it. I know you can text fast. The intentional employment. All right, go back. The intentional, I'm going to come back and talk to it. The intentional employment of my energy and gifts. All right, got it? Intentional employment of energy and gifts to do two things. Strengthen those entrusted to me. Entrusted is a big word. Strengthen is a big word. Strengthen those entrusted to me and remake the world around me, my sphere, my orbit, so that God's goodness and glory are increasingly evident. I'm sorry I didn't have a slide for it. All right, I'm not doing it again. We're going to talk about it as we go through. All right, sorry. Kim told you it's going to be tough when it came to words. Now, here's why this is a big deal, is I think that, and this is a first shot, okay, I think that we need a definition that takes into account feminine design. And this is not just some reactive man's opinion. Go read the female brain. I think this is consistent with modern neuroscience and understanding of what it means for a woman to work. And really, when I'm talking about work, I'm talking about embracing responsibility. That's what I'm talking about. There'd be another, you know, a shorthand way to talk about it that doesn't have as much depth to it. But we're gonna walk through and we're gonna see that. Now, here's what I'm gonna say is, because you were created to work, and your work as a woman, part of stewarding your capacities, and we can't go back through and do all the biblical femininity stuff, but there is some uniqueness in your design, even in your brain and how your brain operates, and it's physiological, and there's a wide range of normal, but there are some things that tend to be distinctive when a woman's body is functioning in the way that it's originally designed. And in terms of the structures of the brain and how the brain operates, and it's not to shackle, it's just meant to be a way of understanding and thinking. And these things are verifiable, okay? And there's a wide range of how women experience it, and some of you tend to be on one end, and some of you tend to be on the other end, but about 60 to 70% of you fall within this nice, broad middle, okay? And some of you, when we talk about this kind of stuff, you feel marginalized, but we got to talk about it. And so I'm going to give you as much freedom as I can, but I'm going to say this idea of being an Azair means you were created to come alongside and bring strength. You're created for that. Some women are offended by that because they say, well, it means that I'm secondary. Okay, well, here's what I would say to you, is that Jesus defined himself as being secondary. Coming alongside and serving another, fulfilling the purposes of another, is not, in our world, that gets viewed as being a sign of weakness. Not so in the divine economy. So you just have to make a decision. Am I going to buy into this world that I'm the center and everybody else exists to support me and serve me, or am I going to own that there's some unique ways in which the glory of God is one who comes alongside and brings strength? God is not ashamed to be called the Azair of his people. He is one who comes and rescues. He is one who comes and brings strength that is lacking. And so this idea of strengthening those who are entrusted to me, everyone is not entrusted to you, but there are those who are entrusted to you who are in your sphere. Some of you may have lost your husband. You may not be married. It may not be as easy. Some of you are married and you have a bunch of little kids. Just talking to one of our women before the service, she got a little baby boy with her. I was like, another dude in the room. And she said, yeah, he's the youngest of four. Little dude, she got four boys. I was like, we have something in common. And so you may find yourself in a season like that where it's real clear who's entrusted to you and who you got to bring strength to. Some of you, it's not so much so. We're going to talk about that and talk about how to work all that out. But there is a connection, I believe, there's real strong between words and work for everyone, but especially so for women. And the scriptures give more practical admonition to women about words, especially in the more practical teachings of the New Testament. There's a lot of concern about gossip and slander. It's even a pre-qualification for being a deaconess. Is that if a woman is going to be a deaconess, an official servant of the church who is set apart, who is ordained for that task, then she must be someone who is not prone to slander. She's got to, for the men, there are some other things that are taught about what it means to be a deacon. But for the woman, she cannot be prone to, how she uses her tongue is the primary qualification that's listed. Diligence is in there, but it's a really interesting thing. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5, why don't you go ahead and let's look there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. There is this very practical instruction that the Apostle Paul is giving to his son in the faith, Timothy, who is a young man who is responsible for going back to areas where the preaching of the gospel had given birth to a church, but the church didn't have good leadership. So the gospel gives birth to the church, and the church, through the work of the Holy Spirit, gives birth to leadership and structure. So Timothy is in charge of helping some of these churches that have been founded by the preaching of the gospel to get organized in the way that they should be organized. It's very difficult leadership work. And so Paul's given real specific instruction to this young man as to how he is to go help give formation to the churches so the churches actually honor and glorify God. And so there's specific instruction for him about how he's to interact with certain people. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, I'm just going to read this text around a real practical issue that has to do with benevolence for women who had been widowed and who, and the idea is they didn't have other means of support. There's no Social Security. Women were in a more vulnerable position in their society. They could work and they could hold property, but it would be exceedingly difficult. And so there was a corporate responsibility for the church to take care of women who were in this position of vulnerability economically, okay? Not take pity on them, but to make sure that they were not abandoned and desolate and then put in a position where they would be subject to all types of privation and temptation, all right? So, verse 9, a widow who is put on the list that he's talking about, there was this registry where a woman would be brought under the care of the church. She probably worked for the church. She probably fulfilled some of the needs and desires of the church. So a woman who's going to be put on the list for support must be a woman who's at least 60 years old. She was faithful to her husband. She must be well respected by everyone because of the good she has done. Has she brought up her children well? Has she been kind to strangers and served other unbelievers humbly? Is she hospitable? Has she helped those who are in trouble? Has she always been ready to do good? One of the metaphors that's used in there is, is she a foot washer? Will she serve people humbly, receive them, and meet their needs as they come to her? Then verse 11, the younger widows should not be put on the list because their physical desires will overpower their devotion to Christ and they will want to remarry. Then they would be guilty of breaking their previous pledge. Now that's verse 11 and 12. Let me just talk for a second and do a little bit of an exposition here. We're not real sure what he's talking about. All right, so the NLT has made some decisions. I don't think they're wrong decisions. I just don't know if they're right, so I just have to tell you. The idea here is a word called wantonness, all right? So there's one of your words that I like that Kim makes fun of me for liking, all right? Wantonness, okay? And so there is this word that's used there, and it has to do with wandering promiscuity, desires that have run unchecked, a desire to connect sexually and physically that is outside boundaries. Okay, so you with me? Now, what the NLT is saying is that the idea is that if a widow was put on the list, then she had to take a vow of celibacy. Okay? And she's saying, I'm not going to remarry, but I'm going to be married to the church. And that's what's talking about her previous pledge. But then her desire, her longing to have that kind of unique relationship with a man might cause her to wander from that vow that she made, and it would discredit her and bring her under judgment. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think that what it's talking about, the language is a little difficult. This is a cultural thing that's difficult for us to relate to anyway. I think what it's talking about is that if a woman is in that situation, Paul is saying as a general rule, it is too tempting in the culture that we are in for us to take a woman and take the pressure of providing for herself off of her when she's that age, and we would enable her to be in a difficult position where inappropriate sexual desires might gain ascendancy in her life, might begin to dominate her, and as a result of that, she would violate her pledge to Christ. That's what I think it's saying. Is that when you take that pressure off of her, that it puts her in a position where sexual temptation becomes greater for her. I think that's what, if you go back, I went back to the Greek, I did the best that I could, I looked at all the things that are out there. I'm pretty sure that's what Paul's saying. This is an option as to how it could go, but I'm just pointing it out to you. Either way, the idea is her desire to connect sexually is going to put her in a position where integrity would be compromised. No matter which way you go, that's definitely what it's talking about. Verse 13, and if they are on the list, and yes, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, it's going to make you mad, but I'm just reading the Bible to you, all right? So don't get mad at me. Sometimes I don't like what the Bible says either. If they are put on the list, they will learn to be lazy. Idlers is the word that's used. They'll be idlers, like a car, always, never going anywhere, just the engine's running. Got it? Not producing anything, not accomplishing anything. Engine is running, we ain't going anywhere, we ain't doing anything, we're not getting anything done. Not getting anything accomplished, not being productive. They'll learn to be lazy, will spend their time, again, don't be mad at me, gossiping from house to house, meddling in other people's business. Other people have stuff going on, they don't have enough going on, so they start living vicariously through what other people have going on. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Pinterest. We had a dude posting on Pinterest in one of our services on Easter Day while I was preaching. That's a fact. I don't have a category for that. That's today's sign of the apocalypse. I'm going to tell you. When you got a dude who's sitting in church with his iPad out pretending to read his Bible, posting on Pinterest, we had a guy who didn't even go to our church send an email to Matt Williams about it. I thought, that's how good a communicator I am, right? We got men posting on Pinterest. I'm not over that. I don't know that I'll ever get over that. That's clearly not in the notes. Okay, but here's the idea. You getting the idea? Gossiping, meddling, busybodies is the language. Not busy, busybodies. Talking about things they shouldn't talk about. We're going to talk about concern and responsibility in a second. So I advise these younger widows to marry again, have children, take care of their own homes. In other words, you need more responsibility. That's the big idea. Your responsibility needs to match your energy. When your responsibilities don't match your energy, then you will have the engine running. You're not having an appropriate outlet here. The idea of sexual temptation, especially for younger women, and then I'm going to be engaged talking about things, communicating about things, connecting with things that are not mine, but that are somebody else's. And I'm going to use my words in a way that are inappropriate and destructive rather than productive. Paul says, but if your response, if you get the kind of responsibilities, so take away some of the idea of, he's saying every woman needs to get married. Okay, he's not saying everything every time he says anything. There are other places where he talks about women not needing to get married, but I would rather they stay single so that they're free to serve and to work in the cause of Christ. So you can't say everything every time you say anything. Otherwise, you'd never say anything because you'd always be saying something else. That's the idea. And so you just got, but here's what Paul's saying. What Paul's saying is young women, they need, and the idea, he's singling out young women here, saying you need responsibilities that are met, that are commensurate, that are balance out the amount of energy you have. And then in verse 15, for I'm afraid that some of them have already gone astray and now follow Satan. You can make a complete shipwreck and become a force of destruction in the world. Satan there, the word is adversary. They have become adversaries. They are followers of the adversary, of the enemy. And then he goes on and talks about a woman's responsibility to take care of widows who are in her own family. She needs to feel that burden, that responsibility. Now, here's what I think is happening. All right, sorry if I move too fast. All right, here we go. I'm trying to move slow so we can switch cameras. So, if we have some baseline here, and I want you to draw this for yourself. Then if we have what Paul is saying in his analogy is, here's a young woman, all right, and here's her energy. All right, so there it is. And he says, if you put her on the list, then here are her responsibilities. She's got responsibilities that are even below the baseline because she really doesn't even have responsibility for herself. So the temptation is that she is going to go go around to other places, and she's going to, all that energy's got to be spent somewhere. Now, it's interesting, as a father of four sons, one of the big things that I've had to teach my four sons is strategies for managing what we call in our home their pursuing energies before they are living within the boundaries of marriage and a sexual relationship with another woman. And so how is it that you are going to, what are you going to do? And a young man, he gets about 14 and his testosterone goes, whew, it spikes. And he's not running on a cycle. He's running on about a 40-year cycle, right? Not 28 days. It spikes and it just stays there for about a decade and a half to two decades, and then it just kind of slowly starts declining if he's healthy, right? And then somewhere in his mid-60s, he becomes a civilized human being, right? That's the way it is. Any amens from any of the married women with 29-year-old husbands, right? There are a lot of things I'm tempted to say about that, but I'm not going to. All right, so, but here's what I'm going to say to you, is I have to raise daughters, so I didn't really think about it this way. And I hadn't really had language to talk about it, but y'all have the same problem. Is that the idea of inviting, nurturing, and partnering, of gathering other people to myself and connecting with them, that's the kind of distinctive energy that you have. And if that energy is not employed appropriately, then it will become toxic. And it will not only, it will be destructive. It will be adversarial with the cause of Christ in the world. And I'm going to tell you, that's a fact. I'm confident of that. And so when we think about work, what we are talking about, let's go back to our original definition about work. We are talking about the intentional employment of my gifts and my energy to strengthen those entrusted to me and to remake the world around me so that God's goodness and glory are increasingly evident. So here's what I would ask you to do. Just take a second, I want you to think about it, and I want you to draw what you think your bar graph would look like. I want you to think about it. That's not rhetorical. I want you to really do it, all right? I know that's so complicated for some of you, isn't it? All right. All right, now here, I'm going to make a suggestion to you. I'm going to tell you what I think it all looked like. I'm going to be prescriptive for just a minute. All right. If your energy is here, and then we're going to go through seasons of life and talk about it, all right, because some of you are going to, some of y'all get under a yoke of slavery so easy. Just need you to be tough a little bit, all right? Don't get your consciences. Some of you have more fragile consciences. Don't get your consciences. Some of you are hard-headed and you can't get your consciences. So it's tough being a preacher because you got to know who do I need to whack and who do I need to, like, be gentle with. All right? So I'm doing the best I can. All right? So if you got to self-identify, you got a fragile conscience, don't take it too seriously. All right. So energy, and then I'm going to suggest to you that energy and responsibility needs to look like this. Ooh, y'all don't like that. Because we want balance in our world, right? Now, this is why I got multicolored pens. This is everybody whispering. That's hilarious. All right, now here's what I'm going to tell you. Is that the gap... Somebody gave me a crappy marker. And McGregor. I'm going to... All right, let's see if this one works, Ann. All right, there we go. All right. You know what that is? That's a gap. This is what fills that gap. Faith. You want to grow? Life is not about being at the spa, right? I like the spa. My wife doesn't like the spa, all right? Facials, cucumbers on my eyes, I'm down with all of that. This is awesome. Rachel don't like it. She don't like giving over that kind of control to strangers. I'm good. At the spa, everything is in balance, right? Sounds, smells, everything's comfortable, temperature's just right. Everything is maximized for comfort and for balance. Eternity is going to be balanced, all right? Eternity, there is an eternal Sabbath rest for the people of God. We're not there. By faith, we lay hold of that so that right now, we got work to do. God is working in the world up until now. When he enlists us and Jesus says, come follow me, be my disciples, what's he calling you to do? He's calling you to work. What's the metaphor for work that he uses? He says, the work that I got for you to do is going to involve suffering unto death. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Follow me daily. And then he says, if you're not willing to do that, you're not worthy to be my disciple. That's men and women. He's talking to men and women. And so here's what I would say to you, is that the motivation here is I am going to trust God. Paul uses the analogy. He says, I am being poured out as a drink offering. The idea is on the altar of your faith, so that you, this is one of the things that we talk about, we use a little different imagery when we're talking with my boys about work, but I talk about the fact that you, while you live in my home, we're going to teach you how to serve, make every environment better. So if you walk through a room, that room should be better because you walk through it. That is difficult for a teenager, male or female, to do because they just make the world crappy, right? Like, it's like, I don't have to wonder what room my kids are in sometimes if I come home. One of them in particular, not naming names, but Luke. Like, if Luke is home, I know Luke's home because he starts dropping stuff. Like, when he walks in the house, it's a trail. It's like trail breadcrumbs until you get to him because he hates to be encumbered. And I'll find him wearing a pair of shorts in whatever room he's in and nothing else, no shirt, no socks, no shoes, nothing. It's like he just starts dropping stuff when he gets in the house. Got to get free. But here's what, this is what I would tell you, is that that idea of taking responsibility first for myself, and then secondly, being so good at that, that I have stuff left over for other people who didn't get the benefit of the kind of training that I have. Because to whom much is given, much is required. So if God gives you a lot, God gives you teaching, God gives you good parents, then you're on the hook for all that. You're going to answer to Jesus for all of that. And if you use all of that to just do you, then Jesus is going to judge you for it. I'm not saying you're going to go to hell. I am saying you're going to be held accountable for it. And so this is not about me doing me. I got to do what's right for me and mine. That is not what we are doing. That is not what Jesus has called us to do. Jesus called us to work and serve so that we are expended. And this gap right here, and I don't know how big it is. Some of that has to do with capacity and season of life and a bunch of other things. But this gap is where we are trusting Jesus that what we sacrifice for him, he is going to reward us for. This is how we know if we trust Jesus. That's why service is such a big part of discipleship in our church, and we're not afraid to talk about it. That's why we talk about giving money in our church. It's because your life is not about being balanced and comfortable for you. Your life is about you being impoverished to the extent that other people benefit from you being impoverished, and you are trusting in the riches of Christ on your behalf. Does that make sense? This is true for everybody, but the implications of it for y'all, I think, get pretty clear there in that idea of the balance. I'd never thought of it this way, but the balance between energy and responsibility. And this idea of sexual temptation and promiscuity, which is rampant among our young women, teenage women, and women in their 20s, and it is rampant among divorced women and single women who are in their 30s, 40s, and 50s. Rampant. I mean, it's real clear. So that kind of connecting, if that energy is not being spent in an appropriate, healthy way, then sexual wantonness is what Paul, the language that Paul uses again, and then being a busybody, being all in each other's business. And I am going to tell you that we have a lot of, one of the big struggles for the women of our church, and social media has made this easier, is that some of our women who, and again, I'm not talking about having a job, but I'm talking about the intentional employment of your energies and gifts. So you're on a schedule so that you are working a little harder than you feel like you have energy to work on things that you are clearly responsible for. The failure to do that, a lot of what's taken that place, instead of just going house to house and being busybodies, we got women who are spending hours a day on social media. And some of them, some and probably some of you, are engaged in tasks that don't really require the fullness of your energies. You have not intentionally deployed yourself so that the fullness of your gifts is not really commanding your attention to such a level. So even while you're doing the tasks, many of the tasks that you are doing don't command enough of your giftedness so you're able to do them without being fully engaged. And even while you are busy about your tasks, you're being a busybody because you're staying connected to what's going on in every other person's life around you. Your kids' lives, your kids' girlfriends' lives, your kids' friends' girlfriends' lives, your women in your Bible study, you're constantly connected to all of them and you're not responsible for any of that junk. But because there has not been an intentional employment of your gifts and of your energy, it's got to go somewhere. And you feel okay about it because you call it, I'm having fellowship with them. You are not having fellowship with them. You are like the young widow in Paul's letter, possibly, who is just wandering from house to house, being a voyeur, looking at what's going on in other people's lives and gaining some excitement out of it. Now, here's the danger. I know I'm a dude, right? And so it'd be real easy for you at this point to just dismiss me. And I am prone to overstatement for the sake of clarity. So I'm going to tell you that. My wife is here. She will tell you that. All my children, they will come on stage and tell you that. I care more about clarity than I do about precision. So, but I'm telling you this because I am your pastor and those of you who are part of our church, and I am going to answer to Jesus for you as to whether I withhold anything from you that is good for you. And if you fail to become the kind of powerful disciples that God's called you to be, and you fail to do the work that was uniquely yours to do, and as a result of that, our church does not fulfill what Christ wanted us to fulfill in this point in time, I got to answer for that. So I'm just asking for a little bit of latitude. I'm asking for you to be open to this way of thinking. Okay, so if you're drawing your graph and you're thinking about it, there's my little suggestion. Now, here's the big question. We got a slide for this. About concern and responsibility. How do you know what you're really responsible for? Now, that's a big question. Because depending on your personality, like, I am a hyper-responsible person. So I feel responsible for stuff that, I'm a worrier. I never thought of myself as a worrier. I just thought of myself as a hard worker, right? So I thought I woke up in the middle of the night thinking about stuff because I'm a hard worker. I'm a worrier. It's a sin, right? Because I have a difficult issue of taking responsibility for things that are not mine to be responsible for. This is not a male problem or a female problem. Some of you, there are people who hate a burden. And so you have a really difficult time having an appropriate understanding of what you're responsible for. So somebody will be in your community group, and they'll be sharing something in your group, and then they're done, and they leave, and you go, whew, stinks to be you. And you know what they need. But you're like, man, you are really dumb. I am not, and you're good with that. Gosh, she's an idiot. What is she thinking? That's why her life's such a train wreck. Glad I'm smarter than that. And you don't take responsibilities that you should take for other people. So you got to know a little bit of who you are, because that's the first thing. You got to have a little self-awareness. But there's no easy formula for clarifying what you're really responsible for. And some of you, probably a lot of you, and I would say especially, well, I would say this is common to all of us, is that we want to shirk responsibility and we want to take on things that we're not responsible for, no matter which personality is. So, and this gets to all types of things, you know. So our obsession with fitness and eating right. I'm trying to take responsibility for my health to a level that God has not ordained as a form of idolatry. My children's capacities being fully realized. Okay, she might be a concert pianist stuck inside her chubby little fingers, and we got to figure it out. And so all day long, you're doing research, and you're studying, and you're trying to find out. You're not that responsible. You're just not. They are what they are. We raised our kids. They are what they are. You help them maximize all of that. But we take more responsibility for all of that than is ours to take, rather than saying God over time is going to clarify that, and he's going to give me wisdom as I obey him and live in community with other people, and he's going to give other people wisdom. God's going to clarify that in his time, because God cares more than I care. But a lot of us are stressed out because we're spending all our energy on something we're not really responsible for. So let's go back to the original. Intentional employment of my energy and my gifts. You got a limited amount of energy and gifts, and you need to be able to intentionally employ it so that you give strength where you're supposed to give strength, and so you make the world a better place where God has put you. How are you going to do that? Let me give you just a few ideas. First of all, you got to be a woman of the word. I'm just going to tell you, it is a big problem for us as a church. We are biblically illiterate. We are biblically illiterate. We do not read and know the scriptures the way that we should. So as a result of that, our thinking is held hostage to the spirit of the age. And there are things that if you were regularly reading your Bible, you will read the Bible and you'll go, that is not how I think. And you have to get yourself in line with it as a standard for you. And when you read the Bible, and the second thing is prayer, when you read the Bible prayerfully, then God has the opportunity to speak into your life and redirect you. And so scripture, prayer, counsel, and I put counsel there instead of opinion, because in our society today, we tend to value everyone's opinion equally. That is folly. I'm going to tell you, when I use the word folly, I'm using it in the truest sense. It is foolishness. Everyone's opinion is not equal. You need to find people who have some wisdom, and this is what I'm going to tell you. Wise people have full calendars. So you're going to have to be patient, and you're going to have to be creative. Don't go ask them to be your mentor, because they already got a bunch of people that they got a big basket full of people that they've collected that they're helping. But you can offer to buy them, find out whatever their favorite drink is, and you offer to buy it for them and say, you know, would you have a drink with me? would you, you know, did he just say that in church? I'm leaving it purposefully ambiguous, right? Have lunch with me. And you buy. Don't ask them to be your mentor. They don't have time to be your mentor. So you get counsel. And then you have community. You have people that you're living with day in and day out who are walking with you. Guess what? I'm over time. That's shocking, isn't it? You have community. And then you just need to start moving. You need to start doing some stuff on purpose. Make some decisions. Make the best decisions you have with the information that you have now. And it'll get clear. Don't wait until it's all clear. You got to start moving. And in that, you're going to gain. It's going to be a process. It's going to take some time. But if you'll be steady with that, then it'll get clear for you what your gifts are. And you'll get clear of what your energy level is and how you can sustain it. And whether you're going beyond the boundaries of faith and the responsibilities that you take on, or whether you're living within the boundaries of faith. Because you can go beyond whatever that little blue cap on top of that bar graph is. You can go beyond that. Let's do one more thing. Let's think about this triangle that we have for calling, individuality, and situation or season. When you're working on this, you have to have this in mind. You live your life on the three points of this triangle. There's three perspectives that you can't get away from. It's part of being made a creature in the image of God. There's a normative perspective. God has a purpose for you. And as a woman, there's a sense in which you have a common purpose with other women. If we go back and look in Genesis 1 and 2, which we don't have time to do, we wrote a whole book on it, Biblical Femininity. You can go get it. So there's a sense in which there's some commonality, a calling that's common. But then there's some individuality for you that's uniquely yours. Your gifts, your energy, your desires, your ambitions, all of that stuff that makes you uniquely you. And then the third perspective is this situation or season. And I want to make just a few comments about a few different situations and seasons before we're done. Because I want this to be practical. I don't want to beat you up. I want to help you. Single at home. So you young women, here's what I'm going to tell you. You young women who are living in shade that other people create for you. I'm going to tell you this, and it's going to be offensive for you. But I'm going to tell you anyway. You're arrogant. May not be willfully arrogant, but you're arrogant because you live in shade that is provided for you. There's no way, and this is when I define arrogance, there's an arrogance of youth that scriptures talk about, that when you live in the shade that someone else provides for you constantly, it is not possible for you to understand the burden that it is to subsidize the freedom and the lifestyle that you have. And young people today typically have a car that they did not buy, that is insured in a way that they did not pay for, that is fueled by gas that they did not purchase. They go to doctors that they have not paid for so they are healthy. They are fed by someone else. They have a phone plan that's about $50 a month with unlimited data. They have freedoms, and they have very little responsibility. I'm going to tell you that as a young woman, it is critically important for you to begin to work intentionally to get your responsibilities more up to the level of your response of your energy. Because if you don't, your temptation to sexual immorality and to gossip and to being a busybody is going to be off the chain. Now, if you look at that little graph, doesn't it tell you, doesn't it explain a lot to you about why young women in our culture are disproportionately promiscuous and they carve each other up on social media and behind each other's backs in person? So responsibility, that bar graph on responsibility matching energy has got to change. If you're a single woman who is working, you're outside the home, you're carrying weight, here's what I want to encourage you to do. To not spend time thinking about what you want your life to be in the future, I want to encourage you to think about what is that little blue square that you need to add onto the responsibilities that you're already carrying for yourself so that your life is being poured out now. Don't think about how I want to pour myself out. You may be content being single. You may want to be married and have children. I don't know where you are. But don't think about the future. Think about the now. Don't think about the great work that's coming for you in the future. Don't think about how you're going to go change the world in the future. Because I can tell you this, if you're not changing the world that you are in, if you are not remaking the world right now so that God's goodness and glory are being increasingly clearly seen, then you are not going to do it in the future in some great way. That's not going to happen. If you are married, then learning how to bring strength in the context of that relationship where you are now and how to make the sphere that you have under your influence flourish and reflect the image and glory of God, that's where you need to be. If you're married with kids, you need to not despair. And you need to not resent when you had freedom and margin in your life. You need to give yourself wholly to where you are, because where you are, you've already got built in that little blue square that's on top of your bar graph. Don't run from that and don't despise it. It ain't going to last long. The day is going to come when you are going to be begging for somebody to bring their dirty clothes home. It is the most ridiculous thing that I've ever seen. My wife will text my grown men sons who don't live in our house anymore and ask them to bring their laundry home because she wants to serve them and she misses being able to serve them. This defies. It's unimaginable to me. But what you resent now, you will long for later. So give yourself to it while you have the opportunity to give yourself to it, because it's a brief season. And if you don't do it to its fullest, you are going to live with regret. And it is irreproducible. Once you get past that season, it is over and it will never return again. If your kids are older and they need less from you, you have to start intentionally thinking about this energy that used to go into directing them now has to go away from directing them because they're giving their life more direction. Virginia talked about it a little bit last night, and you got to start strategically thinking about how do I intentionally deploy that energy in other places other than my children, because I'll guarantee you this, your teenage kids will despise you and feel oppressed by you if you have more energy for them than they can receive. And then if you're empty nesting, whether you're single or you're married, I didn't talk about single with children. That's very similar to being married with children, except a lot more difficult. And similar in the sense that you feel overwhelmed all the time. But if you're empty nesting and are moving towards that, you got to do some really difficult work to figure out what you're going to do the second half of your life. I'm going to make a little plug here. Mike Chibero and Cindy Chibero have been doing this thing that we call legacy, and you need to get down with that. Because being intentional takes effort and work, and it takes time. And if you don't just do it, then you will be led along by the spirit of our age and our culture of consumerism. And even if your hobby becomes Bible study and you're in 6 Bible studies a week, you will not be productive and you will not make the world a better place. Your knowledge will make you puffed up and arrogant. And you need to be working. You need to be working really hard. One of the most productive seasons of your life for remaking the world so that your sphere, so the world becomes a place where God's goodness and glory is more increasingly seen, is when either you are mature and single or you are mature and married and you have a lot of time and you have a lot of wisdom and you still have good energy. Those are the days when you got to make hay. And that the church needs you, the world needs you. We need your giftedness. It is not for you to hang out with your girlfriends. It is for you to work. It is for you to pour yourself out. All right, I'm going to leave you. Are we all right? I know it's long. All right, I'm going to leave you with this idea. Thanks, you're very kind. I'm going to leave you with this idea. I'm sorry it took long. I'm sorry I messed up y'all's time this afternoon. I think this is a huge deal that we got to figure out. I think Christy's probably going to be working on this, some idea of a woman in her work. I think that's probably one of the next big things that we have coming. This is what I'm going to say to you. I'll probably get emotional when I say it. I think we have far too low a view for what you are responsible for. Not all of you, but a lot of you. Very capable, middle class, highly educated women with discretionary time. Now, I know I just ticked some of you off because you said, that doesn't describe me. I understand that. I understand some of you don't think you have discretionary time. I want to challenge you to go think about it. I want to challenge you to go think about it. Some of you are working. We're in a season of our life right now. My wife and I, we're exhausted. We got 3 kids in college. We got a big economic nut to crack every month. I mean, we take cash, we pile it up in the middle of our house, and we light it on fire. Oh, look at it. There it goes. I mean, Rachel's working really hard. She's leading 130 students. I'm working really hard helping lead our church. And we don't have a lot left over right now in this season of our life. Some of you are not in that position, and that's what I'm speaking to right now. And this is what I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to strengthen yourself. Because we have the capacity, the women of our church have the capacity to change the upstate by owning the cause of the weak around them. I'm just telling you, you are wired up to do it. God created you to do it, to find people who have a deficit, who are underserved, and to bring strength to bear in a way that it changes their lives. That's why you are on this planet. And we have far too low a view of what you are capable of doing. And some of it is because we have adopted this traditionalist worldview that says that women ought to stay at home and raise children. And I do believe that women need to be engaged in some unique ways and have a capacity to do that, all right? But that is a brief season of your life. It is brief, it is fleeting. And your children, if they're over the age of 7, 8, 9, certainly 12, they need you far less than you think they need you. Amen. And there are other people who need you more. And you need to intentionally get a vision for what that looks like. And when that happens, if our men will do what our men are supposed to do, and if you will do what you are supposed to do, I believe that there's great revival that's possible. Amen. I think it's true. It's why I'm so committed to this. It's why I'm here on Saturday morning speaking to a bunch of women, knowing that that's a risky thing to do. Right? That's why I put my pink shirt on. Doris Bickle is going to come and pray for us.
Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for this time, for the speakers and the things that you've brought to our minds. And Lord, I just ask, please, as we go home today, that you would help us to take heart the things that have been taught. And Lord, I just pray this verse from Ephesians, let no unwholesome words come out of my mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may bring grace and benefit to those who hear it. Thank you, Lord, for your great grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.